Jude 1:1. There is only one Jude 1. So it's Jude 1. I don't mean Jude the whole chapter. I mean Jude 1, verse 1. Okay. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to them which are sanctified by God the Father and preserved by Jesus Christ and called. They just kind of added "and called" at the end. You know what it really says? It says, James, servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are, to the called ones. Now, if you look at your Greek, you got a mile between the and called ones. You got a mile of space between them. Now, what do you got in between? But who are the called ones? Well, you prove you were a called one by believing the gospel. God calls in time. He elects in eternity past, but he calls in time. Calling is what takes place in time when you were convicted by the Holy Spirit and believe the gospel. It proves you were that, and when you say you believe the gospel and tell me what it is and it's the real gospel, then you're a called one. God called you to that belief, that salvation. But there's a mile between the and called ones. And in between, the ones that are in a state of sanctification, set apart. God has set us apart by calling us, by the very fact that I believe the gospel, he set me apart as completely different than everybody else on this earth that hasn't done that. The called ones who are separated by God from everybody else and kept by Jesus Christ. The called ones and in between, sanctified by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Boy, you talk about eternal security. Now, you know, it's interesting that Jude starts out like that because the church was going wacky with heresy and problems, doctrinal problems. And Jude was a late writer, and he was late in the century. Paul may have been dead. Peter and Paul were dead or close to it. And things were going crazy. And Jude is probably written to the Jerusalem believers, but it's for everybody. The Holy Spirit intended for everybody to read it. And to make sure we understand that it's those that have believed the gospel were set apart from everybody else and kept by our Savior. That's absolute eternal security. No matter what goes wrong, real believers have security in an environment that is nuts, doctrinally speaking. Okay, that's my little jewel. I'm going to start teaching out of Jude pretty soon. I got that blessing out of that, so I thought I'd share it with you. Now, this paper is not really what you call real doctrinal. It's more a who's who. I discovered when I was starting through the book of Matthew, we've been going on the book of Matthew for a couple of years. We're only in less than halfway through the book. But I discovered there are actually four lists of these 12 men. There's one in Matthew. There's one in Mark. Mark chapter, Matthew 10, Mark 3, and Jude 6, there's another list. And there's a fourth list in Acts 1. And none of these lists are identical. That is, as to order or even as to names. They're not identical. Now, I want to say something that proves something to me. I know, what? What? Proves something to me. Number one, nobody copied anybody else. You know where they got these lists from? The Holy Spirit. Now, I can't pretend to know why at all times, but they're all different. The names are even different in some cases. That's why, if you look at the last page of this paper, you've got a list of the four names, and you've got them coded by color, because you have to in order to trace who's who. For example, number 10, he's called Levius and Thaddeus in Matthew. He's called Thaddeus in Mark. But he's called Judas in Luke and Judas in Peter, in Acts. But they are the same 12. Now there's one less in Acts 1, of course, for a reason, you know. He's the guy that went to his own place. So they only had 11 by the time he got back. But these lists are the same men, but the names change in some cases. So we're going to see some other things that are true too of that. That's an important page in our paper, and we'll be alluding to that later. Okay, table of contents. There's more in the appendix than there is in the body of this paper. But it's really all about, go back to the title page for a minute. I put quotes around the apostles to Israel because I do not believe these 12 men were always apostles to Israel. In fact, the only place they were apostles strictly to Israel was in Matthew. And there's a reason for that. Same 12 men. I don't believe the commissionings of apostolic commissions are the same, all the same accounts either. Can't be. Turn with me. Let me show you something. I'll show you why it can't be. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Verse 6. He says in verse 5, go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor into the city of the Samaritans. Now, you could stay in Palestine and find Samaritans occasionally and Gentiles occasionally. What large Gentile presence was in Palestine at this time? Most of them were wearing swords. But they were Gentiles. They were Romans or shipped in military people from Rome. So you didn't have to go outside Palestine to meet Gentiles. And the Samaritans were right next door. What's he say here? Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now turn with me to the 9th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 6 is where the 12 men are commissioned to be apostles. But look at chapter 9 of Luke. Verse 1, then he called the 12, doesn't say 12 disciples, that's the authorized version, he just called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to treat diseases, and he sent them And that word is the verbal form of apostle. He sent them as official commission, apostello. So that shows you they were functioning as apostles by the verb used there, right? Okay, and he sent them to preach the gospel, to preach the kingdom of God. And then if I read on down, where is the restriction to Jews only? What does it say in verse 6? And they departed, and these men departed, went through the towns, preaching the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of God, and healing where? Just to the Jews? Everywhere. Now, if you go everywhere in Palestine at that time, you're going to run into Gentiles and Samaritans. This is not a restriction to Jews only here. So, to say that these are the apostles to Israel, well, it depends where you're talking about in Scripture. They were apostles to everywhere in some contexts. So they're not the apostles to Israel only. That's only Matthew. And Mark is similar to Luke. So I say the apostles, quote the apostles to Israel and related things. All right, let's get back into our paper here. We won't spend any time on the context. You'll be running into that as we go through the paper. You know, dispensationalists cause themselves some terrible problems. They do. They do. They cause themselves terrible problems. Problems that they have to work out. They run into a problem and they take it literally and say, they cause themselves all kinds of headaches. So they take things literally. That makes you have to dig and find out why this and this are not the same, even though they're similar. They do it to themselves because they insist on literal interpretation. Often by further study of the problems are solved and the blessings of understanding some of the details of Scripture emerge. You only get the blessing by digging. Although some of those little things become pretty big things. All right, page 3. Introduction. A study of the 12, as referenced in many places, footnote 1, has many issues worthy of examination. They were later called the 11, and you know why they were called 11, until they brought Matthias into the group in Acts chapter 1. Section 1, the list of the apostles. The list in Matthew, probably most of us would first go to Matthew 10 as the source of their names. It is true that one of the lists of these men is found there, but there are three other such lists. The other lists are in Mark 3, Luke 6. The other gospel lists are in Mark 3 and Luke 6. All the gospels except John have a list of these men. The fourth list is in Matthew 1:13. The book of Acts also is a, did I say Matthew? I got Matthew on my mind. One thing I found out about when you start studying Matthew, you might as well start studying Mark and Luke and John too. You can't untangle them from each other. Right, Chris? Boy, sometimes you get into a tangled mess, you can't see where the ends are and the beginning and the ends are, boy. It's a challenge. The fourth list is in Acts 1:13. The book of Acts also has a list of apostles. They along with women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers, were waiting in Jerusalem, minus Judas, of course. Matthias had not yet been chosen to fill his place, so there are only 11 names in this list. So there's a blank on the bottom right corner of the chart on page 19. That's where Judas was once listed. Their names are in different order in all four lists. No two lists are identical. Here's some interesting stats. Peter is always in first place. Always. That's a rare one in these lists. There's only one first place and nobody takes it for Peter. Philip, or whoever he is. John never uses Philip, but he uses Nathaniel. I believe Nathaniel is Philip. And I have several verses why I say that, but we'll look at it. Philip is always in fifth place. You won't find his other name in the list because John doesn't have a list, and he's the only one that uses Nathaniel. He uses it about 4 or 5 times in chapter 1 and in chapter 21. Nathaniel. Who's Nathaniel? He crops up. And then in chapter 21, verse 1, he's out fishing with all the other, about 7 or 8 of these other guys on the list. That kind of tells you who he is. He's close in with these guys. James, now you can verify what I'm saying by page 19. James, the son of Alphaeus, is always in ninth place. Always in ninth place. Judas Iscariot is always in the best place. No, I mean the last place. Except for the list in Acts where he's gone. Andrew has the greatest range of emotion. Look at page 19. Look at Andrew. Andrew starts out in second place in Matthew. He goes to fourth place in Mark. He goes to, I got these color coded so that you can follow him. He's got second place in Luke and he's got fourth place in Acts. He jumps all over like a grasshopper. Boing, boing. Now I don't know the reason for some of these things I'm bringing out. I just know that they're there. And it must be important. Because we're talking about what? God's Word. So if I don't know the reason, doesn't mean there isn't a reason for the exact place of their names. Remember, nobody copied anybody else. The Holy Spirit told them the order and the names to be used. Peter, Andrew, James, look at verse chapter at page 19. Peter, Andrew, James, and John are always in the first four positions. Peter, Andrew, James, and John are always in the first. They move around a little bit within the four positions, but nobody of those four guys goes below fourth position. And they are an important subgroup in the group of the 12. Different names in the four lists. Some men had multiple names. The Holy Spirit directed the human author of each list to sometimes use an alternate name for such men. And that's Appendix C. We're not going to look at it right now. We'll see if we get to it at all. But Appendix C has page 13. Has other names for the 12. Some of the names of these that we list in Appendix C aren't found in the four lists at all. So that's kind of interesting. Section 2, further differences. 11 of these apostles were believers, not 12. There was an exception. John 13:10 says, we won't look at it, but Jesus said in the upper room, he said, you are all clean, but not all. You are clean, but not all. Of course, we know who he meant before they ever knew. He knew one wasn't clean. One was not a believer. One of these apostles, Judas Iscariot, was an unsaved man and a thief. One of these apostles, Simon the Canaanite, was a Gentile. They're not even all Jews. Well, a Canaanite is not a Jew. The Canaanites had quite a history among the Jews. It wasn't always very positive. Simon the Canaanite, sometimes called, in Luke and Acts, he's called Simon the Zealot. You can see that on page 19. I don't know what he was zealous about. I really don't know. But he was zealous about something. And he was not a Jew. The sets of brothers. There are at least two sets of brothers in the list. There may be as many as three. James and John. Zebedee was their father. James and John are always listed next to each other in the list. That's not always true about brothers. Peter and Andrew, you can see them in both Matthew and Luke. A man named John or Jonas was their father. John 21:15 says so. In Mark and Acts, they are not listed next to each other. Possibly, Matthew, who's also known as Levi in the book of Luke, and James, the son of Alphaeus. Whether or not they're brothers, the reason they may be brothers is because they had a father with the same name. Each had a father named Alphaeus. Turn with me to Luke, Mark chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, Levi, the son of Alphaeus, I believe that is Levi that's called Matthew. By the way, Matthew calls himself Matthew. In the book of Matthew, he's Matthew. But in Luke, he's Levi. And I believe it is the same guy because the surroundings of the identification of Levi is the same event, I believe. Now, you got to really be careful in the Gospels about saying it's the same event. You might have to swallow your own statement sometime. But I do think in this case he is. I think, personally, after a lot of time studying, and I'm not done studying and I'm not done learning, that there's far less commonality among the events in the Gospels, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, than there's similarities more than identity or the sameness. I think there's a lot less of the same story being told than it is there's a variety of the similar things. A lot less than most of your people that try to synthesize those books. You gotta look at the details. And when the details don't add up, it's like Jesus saying that one time they go to Jews only and another time they went everywhere. Although that's not the same, is it? Okay, so each had a father named Alpheus. Let's see. Mark 3:18. Mark 3:18, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus. So see, James' father's name was Alphaeus too. So it's possible that they were brothers. Possible. Can't prove it, but they had a father. One of the things I found about names, we're going to see is, names, there were certain names in the New Testament that seemed to be very popular. Mary, James, John, a lot of people had those names. Remember a few years ago, I can't remember what it said on this ossuary box where it said that who it was and it had common names on it. Who knows who goes James? Jerusalem was, had people, hundreds of people maybe called James or John or Simon. It's a lot of popular names. By the way, Simon Peter's not, Peter's name Simon isn't the only Simon in the New Testament. There's a lot of names that were popular again. No different than today. Names go through popularity. Section 4, occupations. At least 7 and possibly 8 were fishermen. Turn with me to John 21:2. John 21:2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other of his disciples. Now, the total mentioned there, without if you add the 2 that aren't named, there's 7 men there, and there's 1 name left out related to Peter that could have been there, but there's 7 actual men listed without 2 of them unnamed. But who was Peter's brother? Andrew. And they were fishermen. Now, I don't know if Andrew was in this group. It doesn't include him. But if you're going to talk about occupations and 7 of these guys are fishermen, we're all going to go fishing. Peter's the leader, of course. And Andrew would be the brother of Peter. And you can prove he was a fisherman. So you got at least 8 out of 12 men. I believe all these men in this verse are part of the 12. And you've got at least 8, if you include Peter's brother, that were fishermen. The Lord had a heart for fishermen, I guess. So if Andrew was not included in John 21:2, then he'd be the 8th. Hometowns. Peter and Andrew were from Capernaum, which is on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. They had a home there. Now you got to follow verses through, but let's turn to Matthew 8:5 and see what we can see of Peter and Andrew. Matthew 8:5. When's my cutoff time?
Quarter to two.
Matthew 8:5. And when Jesus was, if I completely forget, somebody do this, okay? And I will not call you down. If I may not be watching my, I can't trust myself. Matthew 8:5. We had a clock go broke in our church that sits out there, and the pastor can see it. Said, leave it, it's an hour early. So if anybody complained. Last week our song director said, well, we're only going to sing two verses of each song today. If we don't, we'll be here all day. Matthew 8:5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there approached him a centurion beseeching him. Now, notice where Jesus is. He enters into Capernaum. Now jump over to verse 14. That's a place, Capernaum, on the northwest top corner of the Sea of Galilee. And it was a Roman military installation, as well as a lot of Jews and a lot of people that was on the coast of the sea. So they notice Jesus is in Capernaum, and Jesus says in verse 14, and he's still in Capernaum. It doesn't say he changed locations. I can't read all the verses in between. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, where is he? In Capernaum. Whose house is there? Peter's. Okay. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 21. This is what you have to do when you're studying. You got to look at everything. I had a couple of beautiful theories that got blown out of the water by Scripture. Let me give an example. I thought Nathaniel and Philip and Nathaniel were brothers, but I found out that Philip was from Bethsaida in John chapter 1, and Nathaniel was from Cana in John chapter 21. That blew my theory. They still could be brothers, I suppose, but their hometowns were different. Maybe their parents were divorced and remarried. I don't know. Okay. I thought I had a brilliant idea and it got blown out of the water. That's typical what Scripture does. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. No man, let's see, Mark chapter 1. I'm in the wrong chapter here. Yeah, when you've been studying for a few hours, your eyes start seeing things. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath he entered into the synagogue and taught. So Capernaum is where they are. And look at verse 29. But Simon Peter's mother lay sick of a fever, and a nun they tell him, I'm sorry, verse 29. And forthwith they went, come out of the synagogue. Synagogue where? Capernaum. They entered into the house of Simon Peter and Andrew. Now I find out that Simon Peter and Andrew had joint ownership of a house. Isn't that what it says? The house singular of Peter and Andrew? It says, with James and John, they followed him. Where are they? They're in Capernaum. Peter and Andrew had a house in Capernaum. And by the way, Capernaum was where Jesus settled down and felt comfortable. That's why later he condemned, he had some terrible things to say about Capernaum, because they saw so much of what he did in that city. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 4 for a minute. Verse 13, Matthew 4:13. This is a very important section in here, but we're in chapter 4, verse 13. And after leaving, literally forsaking Nazareth, I believe you can time that with Luke chapter 4, where he gets shoved off a cliff. And after forsaking Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. That word dwelt means came and settled down and felt comfortable. Settled down permanently and as a comfortable place to be. He made his home in Capernaum. No wonder he condemned the city. It was the house of Peter and Andrew. Jesus was at their house often. And he was settled down and comfortable in Capernaum. He spent a lot of time in that city. And the city flatly just didn't believe him, who he was. That's why he condemns it later in Matthew and in some of the other Gospels. So the hometowns, Peter and Andrew were from Capernaum. James and John were also from Capernaum. We won't look at that. Peter was from Bethsaida, a desert town on the north edge of Capernaum. I used to think it was a fishing village on the between the sea coast, the Sea of Galilee coast and Capernaum, but look what it says in Luke chapter 9. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Oh, it doesn't make any difference. These geographical places are insignificant. Oh, really? I thought we believed that every word was important. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the crowds, when they knew it, followed him, and he received him and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and healed them that were in need of treatment. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away and that they may go into the towns. Let's go back to verse 10. Really, verse 10 is what I wanted. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all they had done. He took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. So I think Bethsaida was on the north side of Capernaum, bordering on the desert land beyond the Sea of Galilee, because of that verse. Now let me show you one other verse. Let me see one. John chapter 1. Verse 44. Now here's where the King James geeked up. It says in the King James, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. That's not what it says. I thought we said that the city of Andrew and Peter were Capernaum. Well, look at your Greek. What does the Greek say there? It says, now Philip was of Bethsaida, out of the city of Andrew and Peter. It doesn't say it is the city of Andrew and Peter. It says out of the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, I believe that means Bethsaida was some kind of a small suburb or a city that was bordering on Capernaum, but not Capernaum itself. Little tiny things like that are there, but you got to look at it. You got to see it. Section 5E. Thomas is unknown. We don't know where he's from. Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, if this James was Matthew's brother, were from Capernaum, again establishing it through geographical reference. Labius, we don't know. Simon the Canaanite or the Zealot, unknown. Judas Iscariot, well, we know where he's from, but where is it? We know the name of the town, Iscariot, but where is Iscariot? I don't know, maybe somebody has a reference that somebody makes a good guess at where it is, but I couldn't find in Bible dictionaries and in ISBE, I couldn't find any reference to where Iscariot is, but it's a town. It's like saying Saul of Tarsus, this is Judas of Iscariot, his hometown. Some of these 12 were former disciples of John the Baptizer, section 6. At least two of them, Andrew and Simon Peter, were disciples of John the Baptizer before they followed Jesus. Probably also James and John. Let's turn to John chapter 1. I want to look at something real close here again. Yeah, boy, you get cross-eyed looking close. John chapter 1, verse 40. Now watch this. Watch this. Don't tell me after we look at this that God doesn't expect us to look at every single word. John chapter 1, verse 40. Out of the two which heard John the Baptizer speak, you go back and you say, looking in verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he, John the Baptizer, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He said some amazing things that he didn't know what he was talking about. Who was he the forerunner of? The King, not the Lamb. What did he say? What did he say this for? Because the Holy Spirit was controlling his mouth. That's why. And he said it without even knowing what he was talking about. He was the forerunner to the King, not the Lamb. But the King would become the Lamb before he came to rule and reign, right? John didn't know that. He just said it. So these guys heard him talking. And so in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, I can't prove it, but I'm absolutely convinced myself that this, the other guy besides Andrew that was standing there, because it says in verse 35, two, John and two of his disciples. I believe the other person who was not there, that's not mentioned, is John. Because it says in verse 41, he, Andrew, first finds his own brother Simon and says, and then we have found the Messiah. Who was second to find his brother? Somebody that was there. I believe it was John, and he probably, who was John's brother? James. So I believe you've got four people here, two unspoken, Andrew and Peter, James and John. He, Andrew, first finds his own brother Simon, and so on. So you gotta be careful of what it says. We're on section 6, B, probably also James and John, as I just said. C, all four of them were away from their homes in Capernaum, Galilee. Where does John chapter, the beginning of the Gospel of John take place after the initial verses in chapter 1, but later on in chapter 1? Where does it take place? Somewhere down in Judea next to the Jordan River, down where John the Baptizer is. What are these guys doing down there? Their hometown, Peter and James, Peter and Andrew's hometown. House was where? At Capernaum. What are they doing down in Judea in John 1? They're following John the Baptizer. If you're going to follow John the Baptizer and be disciple of his, you got to be where John is, right? So they were where John was. They were away from home. Now notice it says in John 1:43, the day following, Jesus desired to go forth where? Into Galilee. Well, if you're already in Galilee, you can't go into Galilee. You got to be somewhere else to go into it. See that? See that? All four of these men, two of them unspoken, I believe, James and John, were away from their homes in Capernaum. Philip and Nathanael were also down south with John the Baptizer, because it goes on and talks about verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and finds Philip. He didn't go to Galilee. He didn't find Philip in Galilee. He found Philip before he went into Galilee. In other words, Jesus is collecting disciples at the expense of John the Baptizer. And it was of the Holy Spirit. He's taken away from John, because John's going to come to an end. And these men began their learning process with the baptizer, but they didn't know anything yet compared to what they were going to learn with the master teacher, the one who was collecting from John himself. Section 7, the privileged subgroup of four. Four of the 12 were in a privileged group. They directly observed more things with Jesus than the other apostles. A, Peter, James, and John were selected by Jesus to witness the raising of Jairus' daughter, or the ruler of the synagogue's daughter. Luke 8:51. Let's look at 8:51. It's very clear here that Jesus chose these four men. There's actually three to start with and four on something. Here it's three, Luke 8:51. And when he came into the house, Jesus came into the house, he allowed no man to go in. Now, that tells me something. Our Savior was in absolute control of what's going on. Nobody but the ones I say come in to see what's going to happen here. That's an amazing thing. He came in, he allowed no man to go in except Peter and James and John and the parents of the little girl. So he actually chose these three men. They also witnessed the transfiguration, Matthew 17:1. This is a pretty well-known piece of verse. Matthew 17:1. And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and brings them into a high mountain apart. So that these three men witnessed the transfiguration. Who pulled Peter, James, and John aside in Gethsemane? Our Lord did. He pulled those three men away from the rest of the 12 in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, the rest of the 9. Let's see. 8. There was only 11 of them at that point. Then you have, if you add Andrew to the group, there's 4 of them. Now, I made a mistake here, so carefully change this if you would. This is a big boob here. The press was too fast for me. I hadn't had everything ironed out, so I read through this and oops. It reads, the first ones under B, number one, the first ones chosen to emphasize the heralding of the kingdom. No. The first ones, please put a line through, to emphasize the heralding of, and replace it with, the first ones chosen of the 12 to be disciples related to the kingdom from the heavens. They don't herald the kingdom of the heavens until chapter 10.
Once again, please, Roy.
It should read, the first ones chosen of the 12 to be disciples related to the kingdom of the heavens, Matthew chapter 4. So it's of the 12 to be disciples related to, not to emphasize the heralding. Heralding doesn't come until they're made apostles in chapter 10. Number 2, these four men asked Jesus privately about his statements concerning the destruction of the temple. Number 3, they were the only ones recorded as being called to be fishers of men. So this group of four men, three men and then four men, were a special group within the 12. It was Andrew who backed up Peter with a special request to Jesus regarding some Greeks interested in an audience with Jesus. I want you to turn to John 12 with me. I want to show you something. Our Savior was very careful about who he talked to by the message he was speaking at the time. There's an amazing thing in here. John chapter 12. John chapter 11, he just came into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, what was he doing coming into Jerusalem on a donkey? He was there to present to the nation in the capital city, probably on the main avenue, that he was the king. Now, who was that message for? Jews. Right after he gets through riding into Jerusalem as a presentation of the king, you got in that's chapter 11. Chapter 12, you have in verse 20 some Greeks, and they're not Jews, and they want to talk to Jesus. And you know what? Jesus didn't have the time of day for them. Why? Because the message he was preaching at that time wasn't for them. They weren't Jews. Now look at it. This is John 12:20. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. They were probably Old Testament proselytes, non-Jewish believers, but they weren't Jews. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now these are Jews telling, these are Gentiles asking a Jew to have an audience with Christ or with Jesus. Philip, he's not quite as brave anymore, he could be. Philip, he goes and tells Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and they go together and talk to him, see if we get more effect. And if you read from verse 23 on, our Savior never addresses the presence of those Greeks at all. He starts talking. The response to their inquiry about the Greeks wanting to see Jesus was that he just started talking about he's going to die. What's he talking about? The king is going to be put to death. Who's he talking to? Was he talking to the Greeks when he said that? Let's look at verse 23. And Jesus answered and said unto them, they're asking for an audience for these Greeks. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's talking about dying. The king is going to be rejected. And it's not a message for these Greeks. He doesn't even acknowledge the request, you see. Now, unless you have a church full of unsaved people, and you got a problem if you do, you don't need to preach the gospel every Sunday. The gospel for the unsaved. Grace teaching Bible doctrine is for Christians. Our Savior was careful about matching the message to the audience. Now here we're talking about a king for the Jews, not for Gentiles. It wasn't a promise for Gentiles. He matched his message to his audience. And D under at the bottom of page 4, none of these four men are lower than fourth place. We've already said that in any of the four lists of the 12. It is interesting that the first occasion of following Jesus included the first six men on the list of the Synoptic Gospels. The first six men recorded as following Jesus are the first six men on the lists. Interesting, huh? This is recorded in John chapter 1. And we'll be looking at it later. Page 5. Several of these men had common or popular names. Names go through phases of popularity. In the first century, the following names of those close to Jesus seem to be popular with among the Jewish people. John. How many Johns are there in the New Testament? At least 5. Notice I said at least 5. I think it's 5. Last time I counted, it was still 5. John the Apostle to Israel. Number 2, John, a relative of the high priest, Caiaphas. John, the father of Peter and Andrew. John the baptizer. John Mark, who ended up serving with Paul and Barnabas. Remember, Paul rejected him for one point, and later he said he needed him. He later was approved of by Paul and 2 Timothy 4:11, that's John Mark. You got 5 Johns. James. There are 4 men named James in the New Testament. James, the son of Alphaeus, he's in our list. If you look at page 19, I think he's always in the same position. Yeah, position 9. Oh, okay. All right. Well, let's finish the James. Number 2, James, the brother of John, an early martyr. That's Acts 12:2. James, the brother of Christ, he's a half-brother of Christ, prominent in the early church, later a New Testament apostle, wrote the book of James. James is the father of Judas, Labius, Thaddeus, that's in the list. He's under both, all 3 names. Alright, we'll stop there, I'll mark that, that's where time's up, and we'll come back to it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that what we can learn many things from studying the Gospels. We're not studying grace truth, we're studying truth. And for anyone to say that any part of the Bible is not part of truth, they got a big problem. But it's not grace truth, it's not truth for us to practice. But it is good practice in literal interpretation. And sometimes we can see some of the things that you were careful Your son was careful about when he was on earth. For example, he's very careful about who he talked to about what. He wasn't a fool. He was the God-man. And he was careful about who, what he said to any, to whoever he said it. We thank you for that. It frustrated men because he was a righteous man. He was also a perfect God. And we thank you for him, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.